I could give 1,000 examples from movies to stores downtown Sebastopol, stories from Josh and the guys he's talked to who are afraid to go across the street into the near the water or the forest. And that includes angels. And they're in Scripture. But we must not become focused on, consumed by, or distracted by them, which is so easy for us to do. The song was playing earlier, mentioned angels. My God of angel armies, I believe it said. That's actually good truth right there. It's always by my side. And the idea there is that the God who commands the armies, which would be Lord of hosts in the Old Testament, is the one who has his people covered. But there's other songs, angels watching over me, and there's angel license plate frames, and go the wrong place, wrong direction. They become a distraction. But they are in Scripture. So what do you do with them? How do you handle them in a biblical manner? They're in our passage this morning. That's why I'm talking about it. I didn't just decide, I'm going to talk about angels this morning. They're in our passage this morning. We are picking up in our study of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 10. And we pick up with a man named Cornelius. Want to join me there or listen? Just going to do 8 verses this morning. Going to be trying to be extra clear and succinct and to the point, since it's been a full morning. But we need to understand this passage in terms of Acts and what's going on there and the point of it. But it also challenges us in a number of ways, one of which is our view, our perspective on angels. Chapter 10 of Acts, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now, send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So the first thing we have here is this man Cornelius. We'll get back to Peter again, Lord willing, next week, picking up in verse 9, and connect that to what we know about Peter from chapter 10. But right now, in this short little section, we have this man named Cornelius. He's a Greek, a Gentile, not a Jew. And he's a centurion. That means he's over 100 men. He'd be part of a cohort, which would be 600, and part of a legion, which would be, 6,000. Thank you. I was going to say 1,000, but it's not. It's 6,000. As a centurion, he is at the highest rank an enlisted man could be, someone who doesn't come from the upper class. Typically, they're trusted men. They're faithful men. They're good leaders. We also find out from verse 2, he's a devout man who feared God with all his household. Now, in this context, in the way it's written, we're talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're talking about the God of Israel. Devout isn't simply religious here. Devout carries the idea of godly. He is a godly man. He has faith in, he trusts, he seeks to obey the God of the Bible, as we would say, the God of Israel, the one true God, along with his household. So, in all likelihood, not only is he of such character that he's able to be a centurion, but even in his own household, which is probably largely comprised of servants. He would be a relatively wealthy man. They follow him, together with his household. He also gives alms generously to the people. Now, if you read that, you might just think, oh, he gives to the poor. It doesn't say the poor. It doesn't say the needy. Though the needy and the poor are implied, the people refers to Jews. So this is rather amazing here. There's a Gentile in the Roman army he knows of, fears, serves, and honors the God of Israel. Even giving of his money to those who are Jews, Israelites. He also prayed continually to God. Now, the way this is phrased, you're looking at this man and he is basically hanging out with the Jews at the synagogue. He is listening and he is believing. But he's not been accepted completely. He is not a part of them because he hasn't been circumcised. That's what kept a lot of men in his day from going from God-fearers to becoming Jews, though not because they're born of Abraham, but because they submit to the God of Israel and take the sign of circumcision. But apart from that, no one's going to be throwing a stone at this man, not even the Jews. He even keeps the Jewish hours of prayer. Verse 2 ends with that he prayed continually to God. Verse 3 says, about the ninth hour of the day. That phrase sound familiar? If you were to back up a few chapters to chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock. So about 3 o'clock, when all good Jews would be praying, and those near Jerusalem would be going to the temple, if they could, like Peter and John did, this one, Cornelius, is also praying. Godly man. Knows of the one true God, the God of the Bible. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The maker of heaven and earth. He responds to the truth about that God in prayer and generosity to the people of God. That's not enough. He needs something else. While he's in prayer at about 3 o'clock, the ninth hour, verse 3, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, there's the angel. There's the heavenly messenger that shows up to this Cornelius while he is praying. Now I want to notice three things about this angel and the visit of the angel that are easily overlooked as we all of a sudden get fascinated with angels and the supernatural and get distracted by them. Notice there in verse 3 that it was a clear vision. He saw clearly in a vision an angel of God. Now when he retells the story to Peter later in chapter 10, he says a man in white. But it was clear. What's the opposite of clear? Foggy. Vague. Unclear. Like a lot of stories you might hear. Well, there was a something, and there was a light, and there was a what? It was clear. He was talking to a man that he knew was no ordinary man. A messenger was no ordinary messenger, but a heavenly messenger, an angel, a man in shining clothes. It was not vague, it was not foggy, but it was clear. The next thing I want you to notice is his response. Verse 4. And he stared at him in terror and said, terror. There was no lighthearted amusement or simple fascination. There was fear. The vision was clear and his response was fear. They just so happened to rhyme. Again, compare that to stories you quite often hear, and there's this like, oh, there was this sense of amazement. No, in Scripture, when someone sees an angel, they're afraid. Now, it's not the fear of something evil, but it's still fear. The fear of something supernatural, powerful, beyond your normal reality and existence. And the third thing to notice here is this heavenly messenger's message. Go get Peter. That's the message. Go get Peter. Oh, it's with you back there. The angel didn't tell him about Jesus. The angel said, go get Peter. Go get this man. Peter. And he responds with immediate obedience. Calls some servants and a soldier and sends them out at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on a 30-mile trip that's going to take them till the next day. Whether they traveled a few hours and slept on the side of the road in the dark and continued or traveled all night, whether they had horses or not, don't know. But he sends them out right then and there. Don't even wait till the next day. Go get Peter. See, what this reveals is what is true all through Scripture. Angels, and the word could be translated messenger, are indeed heavenly messengers. They do God's bidding. They serve His will and further His purpose. But they don't testify about Jesus. This angel is part of God's plan here to get Cornelius, a Gentile, an uncircumcised non-Jew, a dog in the eyes of the Israelites, to get him together with Peter, who's going to need a vision of his own, to get them together so that through Peter, the gospel comes to the Gentiles. This is a specific circumstance going on here where God is going to be making clear to Peter and then through Peter to the Jewish church that the church belongs to all who belong to Jesus, whether they be Jew or Gentile alike. But what you see here is what's true all through Scripture. The messenger is a part of a plan. When it comes to what Cornelius really needs, the messenger from heaven doesn't give it to him. He has to go get Peter. His knowledge of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his faithful response to that, his humble response to the one true God in prayer and almsgiving, being a godly man, he still needs to hear about Jesus. But he needs to hear about it from a man. It's not the job of angels. And so though he has this vision, and maybe some of you would like that kind of a vision, maybe some of you wouldn't, I really don't want it. And either way, don't need it. It just so happens that in this particular circumstance, in this situation, God used the heavenly messenger to prepare the way for the human messenger. But the human messenger is absolutely needed, always needed in every and any circumstance. No matter what person, no matter what people, no matter where. This isn't the first time angels have appeared in Acts. It's not going to be the last time. They're real. They're in Scripture. And they're somewhat fascinating, but we can't be distracted by them. Nor are we to be confused because of what other people like to talk about and say. His vision was clear. He knew what was going on. Cornelius knew what was going on. And he wasn't all like, wow, this is cool, man. Let me call my friends. He was scared, spitless. And then, what the heavenly messenger communicated was incomplete. It wasn't enough. It was simply direction to get him to what he ultimately needed. So in the context of Acts and what's going on here in the history of the church and the gospel bursting forth on the scene, first to the Jews, then to the Samaritans, the half-Jews, and now it's going to happen with the Gentiles, God specifically uses an angel here and a vision for Cornelius, but we do not need to be distracted by them. We don't need to concern ourselves with them. But we can be absolutely confident that whatever means God may or may not use in preparing the way, Christ must be proclaimed as the way, and the Lord uses His people to proclaim Christ as the way. Studying this passage, I was reminded of a missionary story I heard a number of years ago. And as I studied this passage, I go, gee, it sounds just like this passage. Is it true or not? It doesn't matter. Story of some tribal people, and someone in the tribe has a vision of a man in white who says, there's going to be a white man that's going to come to you and listen to him. And then the missionaries come. Ooh, the hair is standing up, isn't it? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether that vision was true or not, whether that story was real or not. That's basically what happened here. But notice what had to happen. The person had to come and tell them about Jesus. That's exactly what Cornelius needs to hear. He needs to hear that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one of those Old Testament scriptures that Cornelius has been hearing about. That Jesus, this carpenter from Nazareth, is actually the Son of God. Descended from David, born of a woman, a virgin, who died on the cross but didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead on the third day. And He's been ascended to the Father's right hand, and that all who believe in Him receive forgiveness of their sin. That's what Cornelius needs to hear. It just so happens that in getting him to hear that message, God uses a heavenly messenger, an angel. But so be it. Let God do whatever He wants in preparing the way, in paving the way, whatever means He may or may not want to use. And I don't want to argue about it. I don't even care about it. Because He must use people. Because that is what He said, that is what He's commanded, that is what He's promised, and that is what He does. Angels are real, yes. They are heavenly messengers, yes. But they do not communicate the message of heaven about Jesus Christ. Men do that. Flesh and blood do that. People are given the joy and the privilege of that. It says in 1 Peter, right? The salvation that angels long to look into. You know, we're like little kids. Little kids who are so easily preoccupied with something that as soon as they get a little bit older, they won't care about anymore. We're prone to be fascinated by and focus on and distracted by that which isn't the most important. It's true in many ways, with many things, and it's true of the supernatural, it's true of angels. I wanted to go through Acts because I'm so tired of people taking a little verse out of Acts here and there and making a whole theology on things. Want to make a theology on angels? Let's do it. Heavenly messengers. God uses them. God uses them with Cornelius. Could God use them today? Of course He could. Yet their message was incomplete. It was a pointer to the message that must come through a man. So while you and I want to sit here, not you and I actually, literally, but while we might want to argue about angels and does He do this and that missionary story real and might He do that, God does not preach the gospel through angels. He preaches it through us. They will hear not when He sends an angel, but when people are sent. They will believe when they hear the people who are sent. Do not concern yourself with whether or not He is using angels. Or whatever other means God may or may not be using to sort of get the ground ready. Prepare the way. Instead, be confident that the way must be proclaimed. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. There is salvation under no other name given to any man anywhere except Jesus. And the Lord sends His people to make that message known. So, angels or not, give generously. As the Lord has prospered you. Sacrificially. Whether it means no Starbucks from now on. Or whatever. That's our kind of sacrifices for the most part. I doubt any of us are going to go without a meal or a coat on our back when it's raining. But to whatever degree God has prospered you, give generously to the weeks. To getting the Word of God through man to those men, and by that I mean men and women, who have never heard it. Because He's not going to send angels with the gospel. Is He going to send an angel? Hey, accept the weeks and let them into the village. Oh no, I don't care. It doesn't matter. They must hear the gospel through people. And you can give to the weeks or others who are doing that sort of thing with all confidence, knowing that that is the way. That is the way God has graciously designed for other people to hear about Him and Jesus Christ. To come to know His love. And I mean true love. Not the Rob Bell kind of love. Not the love wins kind of love. Not the God doesn't actually care about sin in the end. But there is a holy God whom all will stand before. There will be a judgment day. But those who believe in Jesus Christ are inseparably safe in the love of God. Spared the just punishment they deserve. Give generously, confidently, joyously. That's the way God does things. And also, yourself. Live. Go about. The Great Commission doesn't say go. Go isn't the command. As you go, make disciples. Don't worry about, are there angels over there? Are there angels there? Are there angels watching over kids? Angels? As you go, have an eye out to whom God may have you proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior. The Son of God, fully man, fully God. Who God might have you tell of His great love demonstrated on the cross. Whatever God may or may not have done in that person's life, bring them to a point where they may or may not be ready to hear it. You don't need to worry about that. But you can be confident that even if you sent them an angel, the angel's going to say, go get a person. And that person just might be you. Me? Any of us? Or all of us? Cornelius is a godly man, but he needed to hear the gospel. Faith in God is not enough. Not even the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now God has commanded all people everywhere to repent. Jesus is the judge who will return. In the meantime, all who believe in Him receive forgiveness of their sins. And that message is to go through people. Angels are real. They're in Scripture. They are heavenly messengers, but they do not bring the message of heaven concerning Jesus. Human messengers do that. Let me pray. Father, may You move mightily in us by Your Spirit to not be still, to not be silent, to not be content, to not be complacent, to not be confused or distracted or worry about angels or any other supernatural happenings, whether they be the ones that are in Your Word or ones people say happened or didn't happen or might happen. Father, work in us and through us. Provide opportunities, whether it be supporting missionaries like the Weeks or conversations that we may have. Provide opportunities continually where we can joyfully take a hold of that privilege that is ours and not angels. Where we can tell the truth about Jesus, who though crucified and died, has been raised from the dead. And whether people laugh at us, marginalize us, fire us, or whatever they do, so be it. Because there is nothing that we have in this life apart from you. And all will face the judge one day. Every knee will bow. Father, grant us the privilege of opportunity. And if you're willing, grant us the privilege and joy of coming to see others. Believe in you and Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. In Jesus' name.